it's on. Yes. We're getting to know everybody, getting to know Mr. Brent Hunter and his lovely wife that are going to preach for us this morning. And he did tell me he was a friend of Kent Heaton, and he does admit that. So, you know, I appreciate that. But they also knew J.D. Copeland. So, I mean, we all know J.D. Copeland, and his wife was also baptized by J.D. Copeland, which we share that because I was baptized by J.D. some years ago when I was young and 30. Young and 30, yes. 30's young, yes. Right, Kirk? 30's young? Okay. You know, as you get older, you got to question these things. Is 30 young or 40 young? Yeah. Remember those times. All right, well, we are in the lesson 3 of parables. Did you get a book out there? Okay. There is one sitting out there, I think, an extra one. You going to get it, Daryl? Thank you, Daryl. We're in the book of parables. This is a book that Kent published, so I get to teach his material. So we certainly are going through his material and finishing, I believe, lesson 3 today. But before we start our lesson, Sherman, would you lead our minds in prayer?
Thank you, Father, for allowing us to be here to come out this morning. As I speak to the center, and if you got another question than I would, pray, Father, that you would best to teach for these classes. And help them to teach that lesson as they have said it. Give them their memory to the day that remember the thing they have prepared. And put them in a way that will well please them unto thee. And I still will prepare to receive thy message, Father. Especially we in the auditorium here. Give us the spirit and courage, Father, always keep that word in our mind. Forgive us for our shortcomings, Father. This prayer I ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So we're talking about parables. Okay, it locked up on me. Oh. Oh, that's the wrong one. There we go. And we learned about the 6 things that we needed for understanding of a parable, understanding those words and why it's important, making sure we don't over-focus on some of the minute details of this. This is kind of a review because we did this last week. We defined the word parable. What does it mean? To lay by its side, right? And why did Jesus teach the parables? Well, he was concealing truth from those who were doubting. And also challenging even us today to investigate to make sure we are focused on the truth. And that we just don't escape that from our knowledge. And, of course, the disciples, they were given what? They were given the meaning of, hey, what does this mean? What does this all stand for, right? And we also have that benefit. Because the general theme is that the parable strives the kingdom of heaven, right? And our 4 goals is the truth, and nothing but the truth, right? The revelation of the truth. He conceals the truth within the parables, the preservation of the truth, and of course, eliciting or drawing forth extraction of the truth. And we see the 2 themes, right? Spiritual truths, every little detail isn't necessarily important unless Jesus tells us those things. And we went over the parable of the sower, which had 4 soils, right? The wayward, stony, thorns, and there was only one place that actually produce fruit, and that was the good soil. So we hope we're part of that good soil. Because what happened on the wayward side, the wayward soil, what happened? Birds ate it. And the stony places? Right. It rose up real quickly. It was believing, and then, you know, things just didn't have that foundation. And of course, the thorns, they were choked to death by the cares of what? This world, right? And when we see the revelation from Isaiah and what Jesus says, he says, you know, why is it important to hear? But we hear with what?
Understanding,
right. Comprehension, understanding. It's like, yes, we know sound waves come through the ears and we hear that, but it's like, you know, is this the Charlie Brown thing? Right? Wah, 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 wah. Yeah, I can hear you talking. Wah, 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 wah. It's like, yeah. That's what parents sound like to children, right? Yeah. They told me to clean the room. Yes. So when we see things, when we're hearing things, when we're perceiving things, we need to make sure that we're doing it with good understanding. And that's an important lesson, not just parables, but the entire scripture, right? That we have good understanding. And then why did the disciples ask Jesus, why do you teach in parables? And we read Matthew 13:10, and I can read that again. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it was given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And also we, Jeff brought out further in chapter 13 where it was fulfilled from Psalm 78 verse 2, why Jesus was doing that in scripture. He says, it's important that you know the truth and you're going to seek the truth. And we talked about the explanation of the parable of the sowers. And so last week, we're finishing up on the wheat and the tares and that discussion. So turn with me to chapter 13 on the wheat and the tares, 24 through 30. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when his grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How does it then have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, his disciples were kind of perplexed a little bit about this, so they wanted to know the interpretation. So in Matthew 13, 36-43, Jesus does give them this interpretation because he then sent the multitude away and went into his house. Who was he left with? His disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, this is where every detail is explained to us, right? He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is who? Who's the Son of Man? Jesus, right. The field is the good seeds are the sons and daughters of the, meaning Christians, right? Meaning us, yes. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them in is the, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the, therefore, as the tares are gathered together and burned in the fire, so it will be when? End of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. And those who practice and will cast them into the, that can't be a good thing. That's not where we want to end up. There will be what? Weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth shan't be pleasant. Then the righteous will shine forth as the Son in the kingdom of their Father. And then here we go again. What does Jesus say? He who has, let him hear. And so we see this parable, right? It shows us exact meanings, right? Who sows the good seed? Verse 37, Jesus. The field is the world. The good seed are the sons and daughters of the kingdom, Christians. The tares are those that aren't Christians. Is there still hope for those that aren't Christians, though, until they pass? There's still hope, right? The enemy that sowed them is Satan, the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. What we see as what? The end of our life, right? The time of judgment. The reapers are the angels, and the tares will be gathered and burned into the lake of fire. And how do these parables help to explain other parables? What is the points there? What are we focused on? Well, what do we need to be in the parable of the sower? Good soil, right. Here, what do we need to be? Wheat. And then in some of the other parables, we need to be sheep, right? Not goats. Right, right. So we need to be on that right side, right? So it's showing us through some of these others, what are the keys? Will there be judgment? Yes. Are there a differentiation between those that are Christians and those who are non-Christians or following the wicked one, the devil? Yes. And who will the Heavenly Father send to take those and separate those? His angels, yes. In the wheat and tares parable, Jesus says, the field is the world. The sower is the Son of Man, and the wheat is the children of the kingdom, and the tares of the children of the evil one. There is a final judgment. And we also see in the dragnet that there's also a judgment. Because in the dragnet, right, we see there will be fish of every kind. Who's that? People of every kind. And all will be drawn up, right, for final judgment or final determination of what you have been in your life, good and evil. And the wheat and the tares shows us by showing that the world has both, what, good and bad, good and evil, yes. And then we see in the talents, right, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 52, we see that also has the same thing. We will all be gathered together. Let them grow together. We harvest will be together. But we want to see production, right? We want to see efforts. In both, the focus is on God's sovereignty over the process, not on human attempts to remove evil prematurely. Let's see. Yeah. We'll get to that one next. And then the great separation theme in all three parables, the wheat, the tares, the sheep, the goats, and the dragnets, right? We have one kingdom, one judge, one set of rules, right? There's not multiple set of rules. Like, it's like, okay, on page 34 of this Bible, it says this, but on page 35, it says this, right? It's all one kingdom, right? We'll have mixed company. Do we have to live among people that are not God's children?
Here we do.
Here we do, right. Here we do. Do we have to interact? Do we work with these people? Yes. But we know that at the end there will be a final sorting at the end of the age, and the righteous will be saved, and the unrighteous will be cast into where? Utter darkness, the lake of fire, the burning furnace, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, right. And so this helps the wheat and the tares parable explains other parables that also show the field as the world, the sower is God, and final separation at the age. Well, let's turn to Luke's parables, right? And if we remember, last Sunday, we had a sermon that included those from Kent that talk about the lost. And if you notice on his sheet, he was missing an O, so I guess he lost the O. I found the O. So let's look at Luke 15, verses 1 through 32. 1 through 32. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. We also call that, what else do we call the lost son? The prodigal son, right. So starting in Luke chapter 15, turn with me now. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in," where? "Over one," over the 99 just persons who need no repentance. And let me see, okay. And then continuing on, continuing on, verse 8. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Same theme, right? Same thing from the lost sheep to the lost coin. And then we see the lost son, or, you know, as Kent was referring to, he has two sons, right? Two sons, but we call this the prodigal, or the lost son, the younger son. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons." Now remember, Jesus is telling that to who? The scribes and Pharisees who were complaining about him receiving sinners and talking with them. And so he's giving them these parables, explaining to them, really? You're worried about those sinners that I'm having time and spending time with. "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me a portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he spent his money wisely. He invested it in the bank. He invested it in stocks. He wasted his possessions with prodigal," which is also wasteful living, right? Wasteful living. "But when he had spent all there, arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with" what? Whatever I'm putting in that feed bin for the pigs, right? "And all the swine ate, and no one." So now he's finding accountability, right? "But when he came to himself," and we don't know how long it took to come to himself, but when you're hungry, you come to yourself pretty quick, you know. "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he came to himself, and he" what? Came to his father, but repented, turned away. I'm going to turn away from this. And dad, father, I just want to be like a servant. Just make me one of your servants, because I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had And what did he do next? And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and no longer worthy to be called your son. But, here's the but. This is the good but, right? Good but. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. So he was barefoot. He didn't have any shoes. Don't know how far he walked, but he was destitute. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was what?
Good.
And is now. And he was lost and is. And then he began to be merry. Now we have another part of that, right? Here was his first son. Here's his second son. The older son. I can relate. I was the oldest son. Now his older son was in the field, working hard, right? Toiling. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he was received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. And there's this other but. But he was angry. And why was he angry? Angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might have merry with my friends. But as soon as this son, not my brother, this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots and wasteful living, prodigal living, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and now is found. So we see the three things, just like we had the sermon, of the things that were lost, right? We have the lost sheep, the lost coins, and the lost son, and hopefully not sons, but the older son hopefully came back, right? And how are these things similar? They all speak of things that were lost. To the shepherd, is the sheep precious?
Yes.
To this woman, was that silver coin precious?
Yes.
And to a father, are your children precious? Yes. And speaking as a grandfather, yes, your grandchildren are precious. And if you get to have that special great-grandfather name, even your great-grandchildren are precious. Yes. Yes. I haven't reached that status yet, just grandfather. Be good enough. And how are these stories then different? Well, I hadn't thought about it before, but they are, right? Did the sheep know it was lost? Yeah, I am not with the group. But the sheep was not smart enough to go, how do I get back? Right, how do I get back? Now, we know an inanimate object like a coin, right? It doesn't know it's lost. Somebody's got to find me, but I don't know I'm lost. Now, what about the son? Did he know he was lost? Did he know how to find the way back? Yes. Now, sorry, what'd you say?
He wised up, came home, and repented.
It came to himself, right? It came to himself, right? And said, I'm hungry. I'm starving. And my father treats his servants way better than I'm being treated here because nobody gave me anything. But your father would be supportive of you because you were his son. Now, the elder brother, right? He struggled, right? He did everything his father asked him to do, but he was angry because his brother was being praised. His brother was given this fatted calf. His brother was being showed and bestowed upon him, you know, rejoicing in joy. And that was a problem with the elder brother's what? Heart.
No forgiveness in his heart.
Right. Now, we hope that he overcame this because his father did talk to him and said, hey, hopefully as Kent said in his lesson, I wrote down jealousy. He writes self-righteousness, but hopefully he will find his way back into the favor of the Father. Is the overriding theme of God's desire for things lost? Does God want us all who were lost to come to Him?
Yes.
We were all lost, right? Were any of us on that righteous path before we knew the path to God? Whether we were younger, whether we were older, you know, I was in my adulthood life, and He would still put things in my path, in my way, so I could go, yeah, I need to do this. Each parable shows that God is concerned about our souls, everyone's soul, which should also be a concern for all of us, right? We should also be concerned. How are we showing our concern for those that are lost? Are we also trying to help those back? Let us make sure we also are concerned about those that need help and support. Yes. I love when he puts that in his PowerPoint, discuss. Okay, where's his notes? All right, so some of the things. Point out lessons you can draw from every story. Well, his sermon that he had in his sermon notes really helped me a lot to understand, you know, what some of those lessons are. One of the many lessons is the loss become a very important focus of the story. Whether it was an analogy of a lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost sons, things that get restored show how much what?
Worth
they have. And also, what's God showing to us? Patience, right? No matter how long it takes, right? No matter how long it takes, He'll be patient with us. Thank goodness.
70 times 7,
right? How long will God be patient with me to see when I need repentance and to turn away from that wasteful type of living?
Be patient until that one dies.
Until there's no more, right? Till we can't. Right, Kirk? Till we can't. Also seen is a great rejoicing when that lost one, that lost thing has been restored and brought back into the fold. And like I said, I didn't really look to the older brother. I was always looking to the prodigal son. I didn't look to the older brother until he brought it. And he's like, hey, you're right. He had been doing the will of his father the whole time. But when his brother shows up and his brother was given things that he felt he should get and had never enjoyed, but... And then hopefully then he is also restored. Now remember we had, almost. It's been suggested that Luke 15 is one parable instead of three. Is that right? Is it one parable? And we're talking about three different, you know, we're talking about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Is this one parable or is it three parables? In the verse 3, the word suggests a single parable. So let's go back to verse 3 of chapter 15. It says, when the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him, and the Pharisee and the scribe complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them, Jesus said, so he spoke what? This parable. That's singular, right? This parable to them. So is that one or three? Now, we a lot of times look at it and put it in three different sections. Is the overall theme the same? There's someone lost. There's an animal lost, a coin lost, a son lost. But the theme is the same, right? If there's something is lost that is precious and restored, that becomes important.
I had something here.
Yes, Sir Brent.
I've always found it fascinating that in this kind of triage of examples in this parable, that there is an acceleration of loss for emphasis. That the sheep is a loss of 1%, right?
1%. Right.
That the coin is a loss of 10%.
Yes.
1 out of 10. And then the son has a loss of 50%.
Now, is it really one son that's lost, or is 100% lost? That's what I didn't figure out. Kent put 50% on his little sermon notes, but it's like, well, if he's talking about both sons are lost, we go from 110 to 100 or 110 to 50?
Yeah, well, of course, as the story goes around, you find out that the older son was so self-righteous. Notice he says, I've done all that you commanded. Boy,
right.
That must have been some really good boy.
Yeah.
He's done all
right.
That he's commanded. So there was some deception there. But at least initially, he's got two sons and one of them is lost.
Right.
And so there's this acceleration.
Right.
How pitiful it would be if he wound up with the older son being lost after he gets the one back.
Right.
Then he would still be at 50%. So I think this is clearly meant to be viewed as a whole.
As a progression.
Yes.
Daryl.
One other thing is a point of application for us is that the older son had no reason to be jealous. If you look in verse 31, the father says to him, all that I have is yours. He's not losing any of his inheritance.
Right.
He's going to take part of what's left and give it to the younger brother. That fatted calf is not going to still be alive at the time he inherited. So it was costing him nothing. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we tend to look at people and think they don't deserve to be in heaven.
Right. It's like, why did he get all this? It's like, well, and that goes back to the story too about the when Jesus was telling about the workers, and there's a certain landowner, and he hired those at the beginning of the first hour of the day, and he went through all the way until they were the last hour of the day, and they all received the same. Well, I sweated through the whole day. Why didn't I get more? Well, you've been there and you've been working hard alongside. And yes, you were there to the sweat of your brow, but you all receive the same reward together, whether you come at the first hour or whether you come at the last hour. Yeah, James.
I think the second son is
And also, you know, self-righteousness, jealousy, I think that all goes together with that. Yes, you know, he had that, well, why did you, what should we do to your brother then? Well, we should put him in the farmhouse. He start working, right? I've been doing all this, you know. Why are you celebrating? Because he was lost. And he turned his life around. He repented and changed and even said, I'm not worthy to be called your son, and changed away from that living. And his father gave him that prestige of recognition. And I think we do that too. When we have someone who's restored, we certainly embrace that and rejoice. Someone who's baptized, we rejoice with them. Yes. We see all those things. And when the shepherd went to seek the lost, he was, right, he was diligent. He left the 99 because I want to find that one sheep that was lost. And you're right, at 1%. Okay, if 1%, you know, walks out, it's like, okay, so it was just 1%. It was one person in 100, right? But that person needed to be sought. The woman had that precious coin, and that was 10% of her findings. Like, hey, I got to find that. I'm going to clean the whole house, sweep things. You know, as we get older, we have a tendency to misplace things. And you're going, where's... It didn't take being older to do that, right? Yeah. And now it's like, where did I put that? And if it comes precious to you, you know, I use my wife as an example. Her phone is precious to her because it controls her insulin. And without her phone, she can't give herself insulin, can't monitor her blood sugar. So it becomes precious to her. So you'd think she would know where it is all the time. Right, Kirk?
I got a ringer.
Where's my phone? It's like, you should know where that thing is all the time. Yes, it becomes precious. And when the prodigal son came back, what was the father doing?
He was looking for him.
Right. He was looking for him. It doesn't say exactly how long, but the son said, here, I've been with you these many years and working hard, and he's taking your stuff. So we don't know exactly the length of time, but the father was looking, actively waiting for him to come back. And so was his response already determined in his mind? When I see him come back, what am I going to do, right? Am I going to kick him to the curb? Am I going to, you know, discipline him? Or I'm going to grab him and hug him around the neck? And what did the son say to him? I don't deserve it, right? I don't deserve it. Yes. And so the father greeted him, his lost son, openly with great rejoicing. And that goes back to, for God so loved the world that he gave his son for me, for you, everyone, even those that are not living right. Jesus sacrificed his life so that they could look at that. All right.
And none of us deserved it,
right? None of us were, you know, doing all, right? All of us fall short. So the last thing in the book, and I gave you that homework assignment, right, is to look at all these parables that he had in the chart, right? And so I did, but I also came up with some that he didn't have in there, so I added them into his whole chart there, so I reminded you. So what particular one really stands out in your mind, other than the ones we've already covered? What other parable might be the ones that was important for you to read and go back through? Because every time we read God's Word, something else seems to jump out of the page and really grabs us. James.
I like the labor in the vineyard.
Laborers in the vineyards, no matter when they came?
That's right.
No matter if they came the first hour of the day, the third hour of the day, the last hour of the day, we all receive the same pay, reward. Of course, you know, they're talking about pay, so we actually earned it, but, you know, we don't earn God's reward. His is given to us freely. Well, thank you for your kind attention. I just held those two place markers, so we were able to get through lesson 3 for Kent. He will be back on Wednesday to start on lesson 4. Thank you all for your kind attention. I appreciate it.
Good job.
Oh, thank you, sir.